praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so, notice by this verse, the Lord is interesting in adding to his church. Now, I know we had a bunch of people move away from our church this year, different cities and so on. That was hard to watch, and I'm sure it'll happen this year too. It just seems to be Western New York's kind of a transient area. But we've had others move in, and then others have been reached for Christ and been added to the church. And so this year, we actually did a little bit better in our attendances than we did last year. But I just wanted you to notice that the nature of the Lord is to add. I mean, anything that's living is growing. Anything that's living is growing, and the church is supposed to be a living organism, a spiritual organism, and it should be growing. And we certainly don't mean by artificial means, but by spiritual means. That's the kind of growth we want to see. By spiritual means, seeing people added to the church, added to the church. Then turn to 2 Peter and chapter number 1, and just for time's sake, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 5. It says in this, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So notice we're not only supposed to see additions to the church as part of God's will, but also additions to ourself of the Christian graces. We should be adding certain Christian graces or attributes, if you will, characteristics to our being personal. Personally, it says this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That refers to moral purity. We, after our faith in Christ and our salvation experience, that we should then pursue to be morally pure. And then we're supposed to add the virtue knowledge, that's facts, knowledge about God. And then the knowledge temperance, that's self-control. And then patience is the obvious offspring of self-control, and then godliness, brotherly kindness. How about that? We're supposed to add that to where we get to the place where we're kind to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then charity. And so I don't know where you are in the progression of those graces in your life, but I just want you to notice the word add here in verse number 5. So our God is a God who wants to add converts to the church and then wants to add graces to the individual convert as they grow. And I want to just talk about some things that I would like to see added. And some of this is almost going to be review. It's almost going to be like me giving announcements, except plugging in some Bible verses here. But I want to talk about 5 things that I'd really like to see added more to our church in the next coming year. And number 1 is reading and devotions. Reading and devotions. And of course, this is done in private at your home, in your car, at your place of work, wherever you have time. It's something that I want to try to encourage you to join us in, and that is to personally read through the Bible. Now, this is the time of year when many people make resolutions. I'm not too cool about them because a lot of times they're broken and they just serve for further discouragement to a person. But another year is dawning, as we just sang. And it can be a great year with the Lord. And I think it would be great. Now, we have something we discovered a few years ago that might help, and we've been trying to encourage you to participate in, and that is the one-year Bible. I've been using these. I've read through mine 3 times now since I got it. I picked it up at Ted Dexter's funeral. I was at the Wesleyan Church up in Blaisdell, and he was a dear brother to me and a mentor in the ministry, and while we were there for his funeral, I noticed these on the book table at the Wesleyan Church, and they were for sale, and I bought one. And I just kind of fell in love with it as a reading Bible. We actually found them in hardback. We ran out of those. These are $12, and the hardbacks are $15, and that's just what we pay for them. We're not making any money on them. But I picked mine up, I read through it three times, and I enjoy the format. In fact, I've heard the format taught many, many times. As I was growing up in the Lord, people would say, you know, you ought to read out of the Psalms every day. You ought to read out of the Proverbs every day. You ought to read something out of the Old Testament every day. You ought to read something out of the New Testament every day. And if you just try to do that with a regular Bible, it's kind of like, where was I? Where did I leave off in Psalms? And where did I leave off in Proverbs? But this puts it together for you, this one-year Bible. And we have the King James Version. And we have, I'll get to this in a minute, corresponding devotions with them. But this is great. This King James Bible here, thank you, brother, is divided into 365 readings, of course, for 365 days in the year. And they're all marked. It'll say right on the top here, January 12th, that I turned to. And then the first section is your Old Testament reading. And then the next section is your New Testament reading. And then there's a section on Psalms, and then there's just one or two verses out of Proverbs that'll get you through the whole Proverbs in a year's time. Now, you go through the Psalms twice. You go through 150 Psalms in the first 6 months, and then 150 again in the second. So you actually read the Psalms twice. And this is great. And you can even divide your day with it. Maybe you don't have time to do all that reading. It takes me about 20 minutes to do a daily reading. About 20 minutes. Maybe you don't really have it. You got to shoot out somebody. I was talking to somebody this morning who goes to work at 5 in the morning. He has to get up at 5 in the morning. Some people have to do that. And it might be hard. But if you could do, for instance, the Old Testament reading in the morning for 10 minutes, and then your New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs in the evening, and you can get through the Bible in a year's time. You can do it. Now, they always have a verse highlighted in bold letters that they think is the theme verse for the day. It says, let's see what this day, I'm just picking a day out at random here, January 13th. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. That's in bold letters, kind of as a highlight they want you to see. But this is nice, and it's broken down into even amounts so that every day you're reading about the same amount. Now, we have, and I should say mostly Pastor Seth has, I think I did 1 month, I think Frank did 1 month, and then Pastor Seth did the rest. We have corresponding devotions up here that we're going to bring out for you to have your own personal Bible study as an individual, as a married couple, or if you have family, to teach your children. For instance, when you read this, if you can get this Bible in your home or a couple copies, maybe you can read, let's say you have a family, you could read the New Testament portion together at supper time. We used to do that growing up with our kids. And this one is January the 13th, I happen to be open to. It says Matthew 9, 18 through 38. Now you pick up this that we wrote, and I don't know who wrote this one, but if you go to January 13th on this one here, you'll notice it says Matthew 9, 18 through 38. This devotions we wrote last year correspond with this one-year study Bible, or reading Bible, rather. So that you can then take this, and let's say you don't know how to have devotions, or you don't know what to teach your children, or you as an individual say, boy, I'd like to get a couple thoughts out of this that maybe I haven't thought of. It says right here, what made the woman whole? There's a question, and then there's the answer. Her faith in Jesus. Number two, who said, thou son of David, have mercy on me? Then there's the answer. The two blind men. Number three, what are there few of? And the answer, laborers. And so these are simple questions with simple answers. The questions and the answers are given so you can have a little bit of discussion with your children. And or, you know, learn a few things yourself. And so these two correspond. Now, we do have some left. We've been selling these, a lot of these this year. Take one with you on the way home. Now, if you don't have the money, take one with you, but there's an envelope in there to return sometime, $12 for that, and that's the church's cost. And we're going to keep a supply of these. We're going to get some more of the hardbacks. My paperback is already falling apart after 3 years, but I only paid $9 for it because it was cheaper back then. But I'm going to get me a new one, maybe one of those hardback ones. But I really enjoy this. I really enjoy this. And others do. And something else, too, and I've noticed this has happened a few times, is that some of us who are reading this through, we're all reading the same thing. And there's been times where I've been at church where somebody's asked me, what does that verse mean that we read in Proverbs this morning? Or did you see that? And I'll be able to know exactly what they're talking about because they read the same thing I read. And this would be a great way for getting the church all on the same page and so we could have discussions amongst us in better fellowship than if everybody was scattered all over the place. Now, some of you, I know my wife and others, she reads the Bible through about 3 times a year, so. But keep doing that. I mean, don't slow down for us. But it would be nice if a lot of us were reading this together and keeping up on it and be able to have some discussions with each other about what we happen to be reading. We're all on the same page. And your family, too. Wouldn't that be nice, your family? Your husband, wife, maybe get a couple of these and you're reading it and you'll know what you're reading and so on. You come across hard questions. Maybe somebody knows the answer, somebody doesn't. Somebody at church might know the answer, and so on and so forth. And I think this will help kind of unify our church. I remember hearing somebody commenting about Lester Roloff. And they used to say, did you ever notice every January he starts preaching out of Genesis? And then he goes right through, and all year long he's kind of preaching through the Bible. Well, that's good, and it would help us. And so the Bible is a book that you should refresh your memory with at least once a year. At least once a year, read through it. Only takes 20 minutes. Some of you teens, adults, I want to challenge you for the first time to read through the Word. Somebody left their Bible here this week, and I picked it up just to see whose it was, and I turned to the inside, and they had their name, and they put down a little note that blessed my heart. They said, on such and such a date at, I think, 2:45 a.m. in the morning, I finished reading the Bible through for the first time in my life. Amen. What an accomplishment that is. And I've read it through over 30 times myself, and every time it just, I mean, I saw something the other day where I said to myself, I know I've never seen that before. I know I have. And God just kind of opens your eyes to things every time you go through it. So number one, we'd like to add to our church more organized reading and devotions. And so take those. We'll have more out by Wednesday if we run out of them. Take those for your children. And listen, if you miss a day, if you miss 2 days, don't get discouraged. Just skip over those days. Go on to the next day and get back at it. And that. So number two is baptisms. We'd like to add to the Lord's work more baptisms. I'm not a big proponent of counting and numbers and just doing things for the sake of having numbers. But there is this interesting verse of Scripture in John chapter 4, and I'll read this for you. It says in verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, they weren't having competition, but somehow knowledge got around that, hey, you know, Jesus is getting more people saved and believers, and he's baptizing them, and the Lord's even baptizing more than John is. And so they made note of baptisms. Now, here's the thing. We've never done this before, but in your bulletin, there's a card I'd like you to fill out. Now, I've only gotten a few of these back, and I hope they're being put in the offerings or something, but I think every one of us ought to at least challenge ourselves to bring someone, one person next year, to the point of believer's baptism. Now, there's an old saying that says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you don't have an aim to lead someone to Christ, you're probably not going to do it. If you don't have an aim to help somebody, I mean, if I asked you this question, I said, would you be happy if you led someone else to the point where they began studying the Bible? I think you'd say, yeah, I'd be happy doing that. Would you be happy if you ever led someone to the point where they became a man or a woman of prayer because of your counsel and your example? Yeah, that'd be great. Would it be something to make you happy if you led someone to the point of biblical financial stewardship? And it was a complete mystery to them, but you taught them the God's financial plan of stewardship, and they began to incorporate it and see the blessings of God on their life. Would that make you happy? Say, yeah. Well, you know why? Because those are commandments that you would see that person beginning to obey and reap the benefits. But you know, before all of that, after salvation, there's a step between called baptism. And I believe baptism is a very special time in a person's life where it just kind of sometimes just cements a decision they've made for Jesus Christ. And it brings the blessing of God upon them. I think it brings an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them at that moment. And I have known people who were saved for years, but they were never baptized. But right after baptism, it just seemed like God's blessing was on them. The Lord, when he went to John for baptism in Enon by Jordan, John at first tried to refuse, and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said this. He said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that that no man or woman can fulfill all the righteousness God asks them to by not being baptized. It is a commandment of the Lord that after you're a believer, you ought to identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ by believer's baptism, by immersion in deep water. And the Lord said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. As a person gets saved, they are made righteous in the sight of God, and then they are to go on and try to fulfill all righteousness that the Lord wants. In other words, to obey all the commandments of the Lord, and that includes baptism. Now, we have never in our history challenged people to do this, but we're going to next year. I want to challenge you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be the tool you use to lead someone to obedience regarding this commandment. And again, it's not just so we can count numbers, but so we can put a goal out in front of you. So we have something we've never had before in your bulletin. There's some around here, and I'll mention this for a few weeks. It's called a baptism involvement card. You know, the Great Commission is a commandment. And sometimes I think that word commission almost takes the urgency out of it. It's a commandment. And it says this, go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the first part. But what's the second? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then teaching them discipleship. And I think all of us agree that we ought to be involved in reaching converts, and we ought to be all involved in discipling. But what about the second one? Why shouldn't we say we ought to all be involved in trying to get people baptized? And so I want to ask you, like never before, to make a commitment. Now, there's a little sentence down here. It says, by the grace of God, I want to see. And then there's some options. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Baptized to the glory of God by my efforts in 2008. Again, this is not so we can count numbers, but it's so that we can say, hey, you know, I've set a goal for next year. And you know, you might do somebody a real favor if you're having fellowship with them. One of the simplest things you can do is, first of all, ask them, what's your testimony? Tell me your story of your salvation. You get all kinds of responses when you say that. Then ask them after that, have you followed the Lord yet in believer's baptism? And they may not have ever thought about it. You teenagers can do this. Try to get some others baptized. And so I want to encourage you to do this. Now, it says about Peter, and I mentioned this in Acts 10, verse 48, it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I would like to have been there for that. He was working with a bunch of Gentiles, Italians, and he was a Jew, and they came to Christ, and it says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I wish I could be there to see. What does that mean? What does that mean? Peter commanded them to be baptized. You ever think of that? Doesn't say he suggested. It says he commanded. Imagine that. Now you guys need to get baptized right now. I don't know what he did, but he did something. It's in the Word. And I'm not saying we should go around doing that this year, but I'm saying, you know, we ought to tell people, you know, the Lord commanded us to be baptized. Following our salvation experience, have you followed that commandment yet? Have you kept that commandment yet? Why don't we go to talk to the pastor right now? I'll show you the baptistry, tell you what it's about. Let's take care of that matter. You know, I have seen people resist the commandment of baptism, and I've never seen them grow. I've never seen them grow. There may be an exception to that, but I can't think of a time in my life where somebody got saved and then resisted being baptized, whoever really grew and really was shown the blessings of God. And number three is hospitality. Hospitality is something that I'd like to try to emphasize more in the next year and see some with a very, very simple suggestion. And that is that once a month, you open up that nice home God has given you or the nice apartment God has given you to have someone over for dinner and fellowship just for a couple hours. And especially someone that you don't know very well. The word hospitality literally means to be generous to guests. To be generous to guests. And it says in Romans 12 and verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. As I read a little bit of the history of the first century church, it says they broke bread from house to house daily. That means they had a lot of hospitality going on in the first century church. A lot of them. And of course, I don't think they had the busy lives we have or we think we have and all the distractions we have. But they took time for each other. And it says they exhorted one another they exhorted one another daily while it was called a day, lest anyone would be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. There was an exhortation ministry in the first century church where daily somehow, I don't know how, but daily somehow they came in contact with each other and ministered to each other and encouraged each other. I think one of the greatest things you can ever do to get people to stick to the Lord's church is to have them over for a dinner. Some hospitality, make some friendship with them, ask questions about them, listen to them. You know, where are you from? Where'd you grow up? Where'd you go to school? What do you do for a living? And when did you get saved? What's your testimony? And what can I pray for about in your life? And it's okay having friends over, and it's okay having a comfort zone and of close friends. But this goes beyond this, and not just having families, but maybe single people over. You'd make a single person's day if maybe you had them over for a good dinner. Hospitality. It says in 1 Peter, if you're still there, near Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you look back at verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, without, you know, having a grudge against this person or that person. In fact, that's the kind of person maybe you should have over the most. Is the one maybe where there's a little bit of problem with it. I've suggested that. I think I mentioned in a sermon recently. I suggested that to people. Sometimes you do have a family in the church or an individual in another family, and they become at odds with each other. They become cold with each other. They begin to build a wall of silence between each other. This person really thinks this person said something horrific about their kids or something like that, and this is borderline unforgivable. And you know how we are with our pride. And Pastor, what do you think we should do? And this person was dead wrong, and they should apologize, and so on. And I've said, why don't you have them over for dinner? And boy, that didn't fly. But that's what the Bible says. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so I want you to think about that nice home God has given you, the apartment, or you single people. Don't complain if you're not trying to be friendly. You try to have some people over. If you can't cook, order something. If you can't have somebody over, you're embarrassed about your house or your apartment, say, hey, could I take you all out to dinner sometime? Just have some fellowship and just keep persistent so you nail down a date. And have someone over. I know some of you do this on Sundays, Sunday afternoons, and that's great. Maybe some weeknight or something. But I want to encourage you to use hospitality to the point where you're thinking about someone you barely know. You barely know. Or maybe you don't know them at all. And you say, hey, I've seen you at church. Could you come over sometime this week? I've been working with one man who's been coming, and I keep telling him, call me. I want to take you out to lunch. And I hope pretty soon he's going to call me. And he's come for five, probably weeks in a row now on Sunday mornings. And just want to befriend him and talk to him. And took a fellow out to lunch last week. You can do things like that, hospitality. And then number four is church planting. I really believe this is going to be the year that our church is going to start a new direction, and that is of church planting, satellite chapels and churches in this area. I've shared this vision. I'll just be brief about it tonight because I shared it before, and I want to share it in more detail in the near future. But to be honest with you, I feel as though it may be as early as May of this year that I feel led to perhaps start our first Bible study in the village of Angola or the Evans area. You know, I don't know who all did this, but you only get into Acts chapter 9 and you read this verse. It says, then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, I've been through all of those areas and I kept my eyes open, and even to this day, the region of Judea, and then just to the north, Samaria, and just to Galilee, these are small towns. Israel is a small country of small towns, about 5 million people. And I believe these were small churches. But somehow, somebody got the vision, we don't know who. But as early as Acts chapter 9, you see there's churches everywhere. All over the region of Judea, all over the region of Galilee, all over Samaria, and these churches were being edified. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Which means the first century church had a vision for planting other churches. And folks, we're going to embark on this, and this is going to be opposed. We're running right into the fray here in 2008. And I don't know what's going to happen. But you know the three stages I've tried to explain to you on trying to start these churches. Stage number one is I want to go into a town and find some men, adult men who are believers in Jesus Christ, who perhaps are not having fellowship anywhere, or might even be in our church here in Eden, and start a Bible study with them for approximately 6 months, teaching them how to be the leaders and the men of the church on a once-a-week basis, perhaps a Thursday night. After we get a core of men together, we'll be looking for a place to meet, some kind of a meeting place to rent or to try to purchase or something, and then bring in the women and children, starting ministries to children and youth and adults, as you would in a regular church stage too. That would be a satellite chapel of this church. A satellite chapel of this church under the authority of this church. I would be the pastor of that chapel and this church in the interim, and then eventually find a God-called man to take over that chapel who will be the permanent pastor, and then work towards them becoming autonomous, self-governing, a local, independent Baptist church in those areas. And then if we can get one started in Evans, then I'd like to go up in the next 5 years after that to Derby, try the same thing, and then after that up in Wanaka, and then only the Lord knows where, but I'd like to see us at least once every 5 years begin trying to open up a church. I think Gowanda is an area that needs a church, and Silver Creek, Springville and Blaisdell and Lackawanna, and there may be some good churches in that area, but these churches are growing, or these areas are growing, and they could use more lighthouse, another lighthouse there, another lighthouse. Some of you men need to prepare for the ministry. Some of you ladies need to prepare for the ministry, to be assistants, to be pastors' wives. You need to just start now studying the Word of God as deeply as you've ever studied before, studying doctrine and principles and behavior and issues and so on, and learning how to preach and learning how to teach and how to pray and how to organize and how to administrate and all these things, so that maybe someday you will be prepared. Maybe it'll be 5 years from now, maybe 10, maybe 15, and you'll be a man ready to take over a local church. If God lets me live 25 more years, I would love to see about 5 churches started that way out of this one. And I think it'd be wonderful for all of us as members of this church to die, to go to heaven, and to know that we've left back behind our lives living organisms that are going to continue to multiply and reach souls till Jesus comes. And God's been good to us here in Eden for 25 years, but we need to reach out. And this is going to take some of us out of our comfort zones. This is going to cost some money. This is going to take some men, some women. This is going to take some people leaving the church in Eden. Leaving the teaching of Pastor Cole and saying, I got to go on now. And I got to help others. I can't just keep taking in. It's time for me to give out. And then last of all, ladies' ministries and visitation. In fact, I'm going to be meeting with you ladies for the next 2 Sunday nights in your meeting downstairs, while the men for the men's meeting are going to be watching great sermons from pastor school in the men's meeting upstairs when we start up the training hour again. And boy, some of you that haven't seen these pastor school sermons, I don't care if you've seen them once, you need to see them again. They are tremendous messages on prayer. And all this stuff we're talking about is going to take prayer. And then I'm going to meet the next couple of weeks downstairs with the ladies just to try to really organize the ladies' ministries, ladies' visitation. I'm going to get some input from you. And I mean that. I'm going to do some listening and get some input from you, because we got some ladies, adult and teen ladies, just chomping at the bit, wanting to get out there and win some souls of Christ, or wanting to get more involved in ministries and wanting to find out what their gifts are and how they can get mobilized in that gift in some orderly way and work. We want to organize our men. We want to organize our women, all of us, not just so we're working, but we're working intelligently next year. You can accomplish more working intelligently than you can just going crazy doing stuff without organization. And so these are some of the things that I'd like to add to what we're already doing. And that is more unity in our reading and devotions. And more unity in baptisms. People consciously trying to get people to obey this clear commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptisms. And then people opening up their homes. I just think it's something to do, to get together for dinner, fellowship, and have someone come to your house or apartment that you don't know. And if you are drawing a mental blank on point number 3, ask me. And it may take me a day or so, but I'll give you a suggestion on who to invite over to your house that maybe is being overlooked and being taken for granted. Then church planning, and then ladies' visitation and ministries. And these are some things that I'd like to add, and I wanted to give them to you here at the end of the year as we go into the next year, not as resolutions, but just as vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray now that you'd bless this invitation. If there's something that people need to pray about and come to this altar, maybe there's somebody here tonight with a broken heart. Maybe somebody has a wounded spirit. Somebody needs a physical healing. Lord, we were talking about Isaiah earlier and his fractured skull. Maybe a prayer for him tonight. would be in order. Tim Aldridge, help us not to forget him, Lord, on his long, long road to recovery. Give us mercy for people. Maybe somebody needs salvation, must come now and trust Christ. Isn't sure if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven, Lord. You want them to have such assurance. I pray they'd come. Some for baptism, church membership, whatever. Lord, about this vision, maybe they want to pray, lift it up to your throne, and just ask you to bless it. Lord, words are cheap, but you bless hard work. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Give us a desire next year to work with you, Lord, and to work harder than we ever have, for the time is growing short. So bless our invitation tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.